before the thing. All right. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning. Morning.
Did you notice I didn't say sisters and brothers? I said brothers and sisters. In the ancient times, it never would have said sisters and brothers. It was a patriarchal system of society. So I sometimes, just to be stupid, say sisters and brothers. But part of it's because I have a wife and two daughters. And I have learned that when the female speaks, you know, and if mama ain't happy, nobody is.
Amen.
Glad to have some guests today. Thank you for being here, but you won't be guests very long if you come again. This class will make you welcome if you want to be made welcome.
I also see another guest here.
Oh, who'd you see?
Linda Degatani in the back. She's not a guest of Bon Air, but she's just coming to class.
Well, I'm glad you're here. And, well, Joe is not a guest. She's been here since dirt.
Yes.
Her husband was pastor for, I don't know, 20-some years, wasn't it? And is deceased now, but she's one of our beloved members who's been here for a long time. And I don't know if it helps you to hear this, Joe, but nobody ever says anything bad about you. which makes me wonder, are you really that good or do they know you? But anyway, we have a little humor to start the day. We are back now in the Sermon on the Mount. Next week, Ken is going to teach. He hasn't told me if he will, but if... he told me he would, but if he wants to, and I'd be glad for him to continue in the Sermon on the Mount, but that... I just need to know if you do it so I know what to teach the week following. But today we're looking at a passage in the sixth chapter of Matthew. Last week we worked on this passage, which talks about these three famous ways of showing your genuineness as a Christian. One is your prayer, and one is your almsgiving, and one is fasting. We didn't say much about fasting. We didn't have a lot of time. So I would like to look at Matthew 6:16-18 just briefly. I'm going to ask, without any of you raising your hand, because Jesus says when you fast, you're not supposed to tell anybody, but I'm going to ask, how many of you have ever fasted? Don't raise your hand. Fasting in Jesus' day, as you know, was primarily from the beginning of the day, of dawn, and the way they measured dawn was dawn came when you could 16. Tell a black thread from a white thread. If you could hold it up in the light and see black from white, then that was the beginning of the day. From then until evening, dusk, you didn't eat or drink. Now that was a fast. And if they did that for 40 days, they didn't stop eating and drinking for 40 days. Most people who did that would die. But they didn't eat or drink anything from dawn to dusk, unless, of course, they were someone was pregnant or had a health issue or some reason which was acceptable in the Jewish list of things you had to do. Fasting, Jesus says, the Pharisees, by the way, fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, and of course, many of them went around looking sad and hungry. And Jesus said you shouldn't do that. You should do it with humility. In fact, if you, in the Old Testament, in Ezra, verse 21 of chapter 8, there is some instruction there about the need for humility. In other words, this is a matter of the heart, not about showing people something. And so if you do it, the advantages are self-denial and self-discipline. And the manner was to call no attention to it, and as Jesus would say in modern terms, piousity has its own reward. Or as the great philosopher said, blessed is he who tooteth his own horn, for he shall have the pleasure of hearing his own horn tooted. I don't know who first thought that up. I know where I first heard it, but that's not important. I'm sure that's been around somewhere in ages past, but it's a great way to sum it up with a bit of humor. So if you fast so and you do it in a way that other people know about it, well, you got your reward. People think you're holy. God's not impressed. But if you fast because you're focusing on the Lord God and it's a part of your religious expression, you don't call attention to it. You just do it. And that's the end of that lesson in Matthew 16 through 18. I simply commend to you the practice of fasting, if you're willing to do it for the right reasons, to focus on the Lord, to recognize you need Him more than you need food and drink, to recognize the need for self-discipline. You know, the Lord can make you holy, but if you choose to act in an unholy way, you won't be very holy, because your actions express what's really in your heart. Or you remember Jesus said, it's it's what's in here that really counts. You eat food and it goes through you and comes out, but what's in here comes out of your mouth, the way you live. And that's what's important, which comes down now to what he talks about in verses 19 following. There are six choices, five or six, I don't remember the exact number, choices that he gives us to make. And we're going to look at the first two choices. This is verses 19 to 34, but we're only going to look at verses 19 through 23 today. And these are choices. It's choices that are, boy, it's warm in here. Choices for kingdom living, kingdom lifestyle. And he speaks of our own sense of security. For those of us who are retired, which is many of us in this room, one of the issues we deal with is, will we live long enough to outlive our financial resources? Knowing that at some point, no matter how healthy we are, there's not a whole lot we can do. Depending on who we are and what we do, unless there's some ability, some of you in here have discovered you have ways of having income, and it keeps coming to you as long as you live. But there is the chance that you outlive your resources. And so here we're talking about the security of citizens in the kingdom, and Jesus gives us the first choice, verses 19 to 21. Now, if you are of a mind to read it, I'd like for one of you to be willing to read that. Who's going to stick your hand in the air and say, I got it, and I'll read it? You got it. Read it.
19 to 21?
Yep. 16, 19 through 21.
Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasures in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being.
What's the translation style? Is that?
Message.
Message?
Yep.
Yep. Okay. Now, there are some things we can say about this which are very much to the heart of the issue. I don't know how many of you attended the first service, but it's interesting that we're talking about this today, and Tom preached about this.
I thought you two got together.
Pardon?
I thought you two had gotten together.
But he really told us toward the end of the sermon to look into our heart's closet and find out what small g gods we have there. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I wonder if someone would look up 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Who will read that one?
I've got it.
Pardon? You got it? Read it.
To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
In other words, that's the thing Jesus is talking about. Where is your treasure, your inheritance? Would someone be willing to read the entire parable of the rich fool? It's in Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone who hasn't read yet. Luke 12, verses 13 to 21.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to them, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build a larger one, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, new years, relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" That sounds good. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanding of you. And the things that you have prepared, those whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God."
So Jesus is at least consistent, isn't he? He tells the parable, which illustrates what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. So the real issue, he says, is what's most important in your heart. Now, never would he have said it wasn't important to eat. Of course, we know the story of him feeding the multitude with a miracle, with the loaves and the fishes. We all know that. He cared about that. But the point of this is, if that's all you care about, and someone say, "Well, if you've really been hungry and starving, that might be all you would care about." And now you'll find out at that point, where is God in your life? And to someone in here, they would say, "Well, Ted, that's awfully harsh." I put that alongside of what Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself." That's pretty harsh too. Straightforward. And as I've said to you many times, if I stand here and try to explain away what Jesus said, you don't want me up here. What he said was to the point. We have to know what matters most to us. I'm not saying it'd be wrong, if you're thirsty and starving, to think about where could I get something to eat. And it might obviously be the thing you're working at most at the moment. But if you're putting that ahead of who your God is, Jesus is now getting down to what counts most. As I've said to you in the past, and I illustrate it this way, those missionaries who have died, been martyred because of their faith, know exactly what I'm just talking about. What's most important to you, your God or your life? Jesus said, "What would it be of any good to you to save your own life and lose your soul?" So he's consistent in every part of his teaching and his parables, is he not? Very consistent. And that's the part that got me this morning when Tom began to speak to the very issues and began talking about all those little small g gods that are in our closets. I'll never forget when he said, Could social media be there? And I heard this from the congregation. And he went on to, his list was, he said, well, the list is too long. He said, our list now is much longer than the list they would have made in Jesus' day. But he commented, he said, not only is there just one God, did you hear him? But he said, don't make any small g's, because you cannot have any other gods before me. And do you remember how he, who remembers what he said about the word before?
In the presence of.
In other words, don't bring any other small g god into my presence. It's not about the priority. I've often said this in different terms in modern language. You know, God is a priority, but no, that's not what it's about, because there's nothing else to be priority to. God should be at the center of everything you are. He is the heart of everything. And Jesus is saying here, if you think your possessions are so powerful, what are you going to do with them when you die? Margaret remembers me telling this story. A friend of ours was an FBI agent, and his son was dating our daughter. They dated for a couple of years. We often wondered if they were going to get married, but the family moved away. FBI transferred him. I asked my daughter once, I said, what happened? She said, well, he moved away. But he was, as an FBI agent, he really prioritized the Lord and his family and not the FBI. And he really lived that lifestyle. And I asked him point blank, what happened that brought that to you? And he said he was in his late 20s or early 30s, I don't remember which, but he said, I was lying on a gurney about to go in and have heart surgery. And he said, there standing around me were my little children, all four of them, and my wife. And I realized at that moment what really mattered to me was my God and my children, and not the FBI. That's what Jesus is talking about. Exactly. Your possessions. We joked about it in here. Several of you have done what Margaret and I did. We downsized to move here. And we made a radical downsizing to move here. And we're still doing some radical. I found a picture of my mother. Margaret found it this week. And I just couldn't stand to throw it away. But how many pictures of her have I got? And she found something else. And she was reminding me that I probably didn't need it, that I could simply remember. Jesus is saying, point blank, from God's vantage point, he is God. And then you must remember, don't store up treasures in the wrong place. We most of all don't think about storing up treasures in heaven. We just don't think of it that way. We figure God's got that under control. And we don't spend a lot of time thinking about what we do and how we live will be our treasure when we get to heaven. That's what we'll have. And then the second choice is, Jesus gets really down to the matter of telling us about evil. In verse 22, well, someone who has a modern version, read verse 22 of chapter 6 in Matthew. Who's got one, and will you read it, please?
The eye is the lamp of the body. Your eyes are good, your whole body will be full.
Stop the part after the eye is the lamp of the body. Read it slowly again.
The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be
All right. My translation is the eye is healthy. Does anyone else have a different translation?
It's pure.
Pardon?
The eye is pure.
Pure?
Sound.
Clear.
Clear? Okay.
Wide in wonder and belief.
Pardon?
Wide in wonder and belief.
Okay, now, here is the best translation, King James Version, of that verse. You don't often say that, do you? The old King James, well, that's out of date. No, well, listen, here's what it says. I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 6, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. And then verse 23. If thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, what Jesus is pointing to is the place of evil in our body, in our lifestyle. Listen to it from the English Standard Version. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, the whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, the eyes have it. Have you ever looked at someone and you could just tell there's something not right? Don't look at me and laugh. But you know what I mean, don't you? You do know what I mean, don't you? You really do. And that's what Jesus is talking about. What's inside of you will come out. It will.
The eyes are the windows to the soul.
Yeah. So in this case, he says we must have a single eye. In other words, it should be the eye of light, not evil or badness, which comes from the heart. Now, I've got several verses for us to look up and see how the scriptures explain what this means. And as I've said to you before, the best commentary on scripture is more scripture before you start looking at what other people have written about it, which is all good. Other commentaries are good. I believe in them. I've got library full of them. But let's look at some. Who will look up Proverbs 22:9? Somebody who hasn't read it yet. Proverbs 22:9. And then someone else look at Romans 12:8. So we'll look at those first two. Who's got Proverbs 22:9?
Be generous and share your food with the poor. You will be blessed for it.
If you do what?
Share your food.
Share with the poor, right?
Right.
You will be blessed for it. Now, what is he talking about here? Generosity. The rich fool. What did the rich fool say? I got more stuff. I need to build more barns to hang on to it. It never occurred to him that he had enough. He could give it away to the poor. How about that? Never occurred to him. I'll just build more barns. Store it. I got a couple billion. How about two more billion? Who is that famous man that's very rich these days who has decided that he will leave little or nothing to his family? It's all going to be given away to...
Warren Buffett.
Say it again.
Warren Buffett.
He's made buku money. Was once said to be, if not the richest, among the richest in the world, and he's decided he doesn't need it. He's going to give it all away. Well, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but that's a good thing to do. But I wonder why he's going to wait till he dies. Pardon?
It's also important what he's given it for. You know, you said he's given it all away. All the way to what? I mean, is he helping the poor?
I suspect some of it's given for educating people, but what?
Taxes.
Taxes could be, so his estate will not be taxed unnecessarily. Well, I wouldn't be against that. Government has enough of my money. But I understand that. But anyway, Jesus says we should be generous. Well, that was Proverbs 22:9. How about Romans 12:8?
If your gift is to encourage others, if you have money, share it generously.
Whoa. Say it again.
If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership, ability, take the responsibility seriously.
Okay. So use what you have in the church, in the body of Christ, in our world, as if it's not yours. It's to be given away. And we all know that saying, what is really true. See, if when you give, it comes back to you. In fact, the more you give, the more you have. Nobody can explain that. I've never heard an economist explain it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. Verse 24 kind of wraps this up, and we're going to look at some other verses in a minute, but I want to read to you. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Whoa, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? How about reading 2 Corinthians 8:2? Someone have that one? 2 Corinthians 8:2. And if you have 2 Corinthians open, then someone else read chapter 9, verses 11, 12, and 13. 2 Corinthians 8:2. I couldn't hear exactly what you said, so read it out loud.
I'm sorry.
The
man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know.
I didn't think that was right. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2.
I'm 1 Corinthians.
You're in 1 Corinthians. Well, you got the first one right. Let's get the second one right.
out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity.
Okay, generosity. Out of severe trial, the Corinthians were very generous. How about verse chapter 9, verses 11, 12, and 13? Who has that one? Go ahead, Kitty.
You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgiving to God. Under the test of this service, you will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others.
That's powerful stuff. Sounds like the Apostle Paul knew Jesus. Oh, shock, huh? People say, well, Paul said it wasn't Jesus. You ever heard somebody say that? I heard that more than once in my life. What did Jesus say? Well, we already know what Jesus says right here, and the Apostle Paul disagrees with it. Let's go on. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 5. Someone else read that. Someone who hasn't read. James chapter 1, verse 5. Yes. Let me look at that again. something. God who gives generously and grudgingly will give to him what you need. Who is it who gives generously and ungrudgingly? God. Who is our God? The God who gives generously. Well, forgives us generously. Shares with us what we don't deserve. We balance our souls so we don't deserve it. Amen. We'll give it to him. So the young people say, I'm just saying. Proverbs 23, verse 6.
Basically put everything back the way it was.
God's God. God is not in that. It's actually out of your minds. It's actually out of your minds. There's a pastor here in the Richmond area whose church grew like crazy. And they found some land, which was plenty of land, that they were going to buy it. And so nobody had really thought about how close it was to the racetrack that's here. You know, the big Richmond, where I don't know where it is. But anyway, so some of the men went out there and checked it over. And they went on a day before a major race where the cars were out there practicing. And they looked at the pastor and they said, "God, well, you prayed about this. We're convinced this is God's land." And he said, "We can't do this. We won't be able to have church on Sunday. We can't hear each other think. And the traffic will be horrible on Sunday." Well, guess what? They went back to the church and said, "We misunderstood God. We've got to find the land." So they did find the land somewhere else, on another place, in a better location, and better everything else. So the question is not, do you spend the money? It's, is it God's deal? Is this of God? And when you find something that is of God, you better get at it, because if you don't, you wish you had. Let's go a little further and look at chapter 28. I'm going to read this one in Proverbs. And someone look up Matthew 20, verse 15. In Proverbs 28, it's Matthew 20, verse 15. And Proverbs 28, 22 says, "A greedy one is in a hurry for wealth. He doesn't know that poverty will come to him." I read again, "A greedy one is in a hurry for wealth. He doesn't know that poverty will come to him." All right, what's in Matthew 20, verse 15?
Can I read that?
Yeah.
without speaking about you personally. Okay? Make sure you hear this. It's amazing how many times we think God doesn't need my money. He's got all my talents and my time and everything else. So I'm going to use this money. And I think until we let go of money, Jesus is saying, until you let go of it, now granted, you got to buy your food, you got to eat. Or do you? In other words, do I need some of the things I buy for food? Or do I not need them? I just want them. And so I think you're right. That the business of giving to the church is not just about money. I'll just slip this one sentence in and I want to hear from Lloyd. Jesus spoke about these who gave their tithe in a bill meant for them. And then he said, this you ought to have done. But don't neglect the bigger issues. In other words, giving a tenth as a part of your self-discipline or whatever you choose to give, I'm not going to beat you over the head with that. But I agree with Tom when he says, we've got to deal with this matter of the tenth. Until we can get our priorities in order, that God isn't the center, and money isn't, and our security isn't. Our security is not in our money, it's in God. We miss the point, and that's what Jesus is saying. You can't serve both God and money or mammon. But I agree with you. Not the one who puts in a very little, because that's all they've got. It's probably not given those of us who had plenty. Is that what you were saying?
Sure.
Just precious.